beautiful day today. I'm just enjoying this awesome God-sent weather. Couple that with the spirit we feel here tonight. Thank you to our worship team. You can be seated this evening. Back last year, some of you may have remembered, it was Sister Lois and I. It was our 10th year anniversary. The church gave us a gift, and it was a monetary gift, and it was from all of you. But sometimes you wonder, what do you do with that? My wife and I, for some time, we've been wanting to get those electric e-bikes. Anybody have one of those electric bikes? Or is it just, I know we, Glenn and Kitty Rossing have, I know Jeff and Linda Neeson. Listen, if you're getting older and you want to ride a bike, I'm just telling you, man, those things are awesome. So they're a little pricey, and we kind of looked around and couldn't quite find what we were looking for. And then a company that was kind of on our top three purchase from had a Valentine's Day special, 2-for-1. So it was like, this is awesome. My wife's birthday's on Valentine's Day, so we ordered those. So I just wanted to pass that on to you. Today I went riding, and I've put about 17 miles on. And it's kind of nice when you get a little winded. You just, like, give it a little throttle, and away you go. It doesn't get any better than that. So, but anyway, our message series, we're starting a new series tonight. And this is a series I've had for a very long time, and I just wasn't quite for sure when was the right time, and I just feel now's the time to preach this. It's going to be preaching, teaching. Tonight's going to be more like a Sunday morning 10 o'clock Bible study, okay? And so it's going to be a little, some areas in this where we're going to get into a little bit of history. So it may be more like a advanced high school history class. But we're going to be talking tonight, our lesson one on this series, Does Doctrine Matter? This is a very controversial subject. If you were to get online and start going to various social media sites and it's all over, you can have people that are begin to argue doctrines of the Bible. And does doctrine matter? Well, we're going to start off our passage that we've selected for this is Luke chapter 4, verse 32. And it says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine." I'm just going to stop right there. When you look at this, they were astonished. They were amazed. They were blown away, if you want to put it that way, at the doctrines of Jesus Christ. They're talking about Jesus. Now understand, the Israelites, they had the Pharisees and they had the scribes, and the scribes were, they a lot of times it comes to, you'll hear the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and scribes were, their purpose was to write the scripture. So back in those days, you couldn't like go to a Bible bookstore or go to a bookstore anywhere and say, hey, I want to buy a Bible. And if you were going to purchase or get a Bible, the scripture, chances are you're going to get maybe some of Psalms and some of Proverbs, but you're not going to get much more than that because it was very expensive. It was very time-consuming. The Word of God was written on scrolls, and the scribes, it was their responsibility to write down exact, everything had to be exactly the same from copy to copy to copy, so there was no deviation. So when Moses wrote Genesis thousands of years earlier, in Jesus' time, some 2,000, 3,000, whatever the timeline was from when Moses wrote Genesis to when Jesus could read Genesis, everything should be exactly the same. No changes. And they were astonished at his doctrine. So here's Jesus coming along with something they had never heard before. It wasn't something that the Pharisees were familiar with. It wasn't something that they had been preaching. understand behind this, you had John the Baptist that had come on the scene, and he was baptizing people in the Jordan River, and he was baptizing them unto repentance. This was all something that was very new for Israel. And Jesus comes on the scene and just kind of begins to blow the religious order, just blow it apart with these new doctrines that he was teaching. And they were astonished as his doctrine, for his word was with power. You see, you can have doctrine and have no power. You can have head knowledge and no heart knowledge. But when Jesus came on the scene and he began to preach and teach, they were astonished at his doctrine because his word had power, had authority with it. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Now we're going to fast forward to 2 Timothy. This was a book that was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote two letters to a young minister that he was mentoring in the gospel, and his name was Timothy. That's how we get the book Timothy. So 1 Timothy was the first letter, and 2 Timothy was the second letter. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." I want to update this, if I can. For the time has come. The time is here. The time is now when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because of their itching ears. No, they don't have some ear infection that they're itching their ears. This is a phrase that is used for the time will come when itching ears is, tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. If you don't tell me what I want to hear, I'm not interested in hearing what you've got to say. "For they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." So as we begin this study, does doctrine matter? I firmly believe that it is vital for us to fully understand the process which took place for this apostolic doctrine to get from the pages, from the book of the Gospels, and from the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, from the book of Acts all the way through the New Testament until the very end of Revelation, all the way, if we could say, from the hillsides of Galilee through the centuries of time, from the Dark Ages through the period of enlightenment, from Topeka, Kansas to Southern California, Azusa Street, all the way to the year 2025 on this Wednesday night at Calvary Gospel Church in Madison, Wisconsin. How did this doctrine that we believe and we teach, how did it get here? How did we get it? How did it survive all of these? So this doctrine we believe and teach has come a very long, long way. As Jesus stated in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 of the English Standard Version, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I know the truth tonight. And I'm thankful that the truth has set me free. Just as doctrine is built into every page of the scripture, so should doctrine be incorporated and built into every day of a Christian's faith and life. Throughout Christian history, folks have proposed to do without Christian doctrine. To be Christian, what is to be Christian? What is Christian? They were first called Christians where? At Antioch. Why were they called Christians? because they were Christ-like. They were like Christ. How many of you want to be like Christ? So that means if we're a disciple, do you know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ? You're not a disciple of Pastor Roy. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ because we believe, or you believe, and we teach and we live his doctrine. So this Christian doctrine, the good and necessary interpretations drawn from the implicit or explicit teachings of the Scripture. Some Christians have alleged that doctrine is just an invention by man. I see this or hear this a lot. I ran across this a lot in this study. It's just something put together by man to control people. And they were astonished at his doctrine. His doctrine. Listen, I said this from the very early stages in my pastoring here at Calvary Gospel Church. If I preach anything other than this word, vote me out. You can't do that. You already have, but little joke there. Not for not preaching the word. For other purposes, retirement, all right? But I hope in the last 10, 11 years that you have never gone home thinking, boy, I'm not so sure about what Pastor Roy preached tonight. I want to have sound doctrine. I want to live sound doctrine. Doctrine is not just an invention by man. It can be as a way to control people. Doctrine is inescapable because it is revealed in Scripture and it is necessary to Christian faith and Christian life. So as we begin this study, we must come to a conclusion, if you're taking notes here tonight, come to a conclusion that, first of all, doctrine is biblical. It's biblical. So as we look at the word doctrine, the English word doctrine is derived from a Latin word, which is doctrina, which means that which is taught. We're going to keep popping back to this, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word, for his teachings had power. They were astonished at his teachings, for his word possessed authority. The Christian usage, it refers to Christian teachings about Scripture being God, man, Christ, salvation, church, and the end of all of this, the revelations. It's very fitting that the English word doctrine was first used in the 1382 Wycliffe Bible translation from Latin to English, because in the old Latin Bible, the word doctrine occurs more than 100 times in the old Latin scripture, 1382. Well, you fast forward, and I know there's some King James purists here, but unfortunately, when the King James came along in 1611, the word doctrine was used about half as often. The contemporary translations that we see used today use it more and more sparingly. But nevertheless, the idea, the word, is presented throughout the Scripture. One of the root ideas in the word doctrine is instruction. Instruction. Moses received instruction from the Lord on the mountain in Exodus 24:12, which occurred after the Israelites had sworn a blood oath in verse 7 of that chapter to do all that the Lord had spoken. That instruction, that doctrine, included truths about who God was, who God is, what he had done for his people, and what he had expected from them. Understand, if you're a child of God, God expects. People say, well, you know, God doesn't expect. Yes, God expects something from us, doesn't he? This pattern is repeated throughout the Old Testament. It doesn't go away just because it hits the New Testament. We could go into the New Testament, into the book of Titus, which Titus was a young pastor on the Isle of Crete, and he was there under the authority and under the direction of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is writing to Titus. It's another letter that Paul is writing in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so as to be able to give instruction, the same word in Exodus 24, 12, instruction in sound doctrine. So he's telling Titus on the Isle of Crete, understand something, the world at that time frame was at a very serious theological crossroad. Okay? You had Jews, you had that were hanging and clinging on to the law, and they were having a rough time breaking away from that law. The Pharisees still had a strong hold on the Jewish culture and their faith and religion. And you had Jesus Christ had come, he had lived, he had was born, he had died, and he was resurrected. So the cross, the resurrection, the ascension has taken place. And you have the disciples, which are now called, they were called disciples before Pentecost. After Pentecost, they were called apostles. So the apostles were preaching and teaching to where all of Asia heard this word. And there were people that were Jewish proselytes, that were not Jews themselves, but they believed the Jewish doctrine. And this was all swirling around. And then you had the Roman Empire that didn't like it so much that Caesar wasn't looked at as a god, and people wouldn't recognize, and Christians wouldn't recognize Caesar's authority as the ultimate authority because God. So you had all of this going on, and it was struggling, it was pushing its way into the church. So Paul is writing this letter to Titus to hold firm to the trustworthy word as you were taught. Give instruction, Titus, in sound doctrine. There are several such passages in the New Testament, some of which we can reference, so we can make this case very clearly that the teaching and preservation of divinely revealed doctrine is in the basic office. We just finished a series, the fivefold ministry. We talked about our gifts. We have the pastor, we have the minister, the teacher, the prophet, the evangelist. And it's in these positions that doctrine should be trustworthy as taught. If you're a minister, if you're a pastor, a preacher, a prophet, an evangelist, you need to adhere to sound doctrine. So this fivefold ministry is very important and critical in the spreading of and the keeping of sound doctrine. So we know that doctrine is biblical. Doctrine is also evangelical, meaning that the church and her greatest teachers, from the early church leaders in the book of Acts, all the way, if I can modernize this today, all the way to our own general superintendent, Brother David Bernard, who has taught and acknowledged and written many, many books backing up and building upon our apostolic doctrine. The early church focused on the Bible's doctrine of God and Christ, that Jesus was both God and man. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, divine and human. They preached baptism and repentance. And as time progressed, and the further we get away from the book of Acts in the first century, and we see a process of dilution dilution, excuse me, that begins to take place. The medieval church preserved certain basic Christian doctrines, but they became quite confused about the Christian biblical doctrine of salvation. This confusion has contributed to a widespread moral corruption that spread throughout the church. As the apostles began to die off or were killed, the only apostle that did not die from execution was John, who wrote the book of Revelation, and he was the last apostle. They tried to kill him by throwing him in boiling oil, and God's like, no, he's got one more book yet to write. God spared him. And on the Isle of Patmos, exiled to this island, he writes the book of Revelation. And once he was gone, and many of that generation began to die away, the church began to be corrupted with politics and with everything. Remember, the Roman Empire, this is a history lesson a little bit. The Roman Empire died away militarily, but became very strong religiously. If you study history, you will find that the old Roman Empire evolved into the Roman Catholic Church of today. Well, you can get into history. You can argue all of this, but history books are history books. And as the Roman Empire died away, the Catholic Church became the powerhouse of the day. So things begin to become corrupted with Christianity. That leads us into the Reformation period of history. The Reformation was largely a struggle to recover certain biblical doctrines of justification. You might have heard of Martin Luther, who nailed the 99th thesis on the doors of the Catholic Church, 99 different reasons why he disagreed with Catholicism of his day. The acceptance of sinners, justification, which was acceptance of sinners by God by unmerited divine favor alone, as well as faith through resting or trusting alone on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed alone. And there was all of this controversy going on. The Protestant churches wanted to ground the Christian life in recovery of some of these truths that had been pushed aside and had been hidden or not allowed for people to have access to, and the Roman Catholic Church wanted to ground the Christian life in the doctrines of justification that says God accepts those who are holy and righteous in themselves by grace and cooperation with grace. Under Protestant lights, the Roman doctrine denies Paul's teaching. As Paul states in Romans 11:6, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. You have to understand the Roman doctrine is bad news if you're a sinner. Because we can never cooperate sufficiently to become truly righteous before God. So please understand, this is far from a complete study of the history of doctrine as it was applied throughout history. You could spend a lifetime studying this topic, and there are numerous sources you can read if you want to get into that. But beginning about 150 years after the Reformation, the Protestant churches faced another great doctrinal crisis. The great philosophical upheaval that had turned the Western intellectual world on its head, so to speak, instead of beginning with God and His Word, the intellectuals increasingly began their thinking with human experience and reason apart from God's self-revelation. That movement, known as the Enlightenment period, laid siege to the reliability of the Scripture in God's Word, biblical salvation, and the Christian faith and life. It began to question. So the ecclesiastical version of this movement became known as liberalism. The liberals decried or derided doctrine as impractical and dry speculation. This was all speculation. The deeds, not creeds, became the slogan, of course. They only pretended to deny doctrine because they were teaching the doctrines of the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man and human goodness, denying the sin and the fall. And in the process of all of this denying doctrine, they actually came up with their own religion and their own doctrine. So yet this trend continues today. We see it evolving all around us. You can ask anyone outside of Christianity if they're going to heaven, and everybody's going to heaven. And everybody's got a different way to get there. And they got their own thing going, and it doesn't matter what organized religion says. You see, the social constructs being introduced as doctrines of Jesus. Thus, let me live how I want to live. Believe what I want to believe. And you have got to love me because Jesus is love. Just because I have this sin and you think that I was born this way, you got to understand this. This is how God created me. You got to love me. But you see, you have to understand something. After 2,000 years from Pentecost, from the book of Acts, from Jesus walking on this earth, today we're still fighting some of those same battles that Jesus fought with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. You see, we have both good and bad doctrine. Sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is doctrine that is based off of principles found in the scripture. It's not based off of just one scripture or one phrase out of one scripture. How many times has somebody thrown this in your face as a Christian? Well, the Bible says, judge not. I challenge you to challenge them to read the before and after. And you'll find out what that judge not means. You see, sound doctrine is based off of principles as well as, let's just call it, false doctrines. Remember, any deviation from the truth becomes a lie. Period. Thou shalt not eat of the fruit, lest you surely die. Who said that? Come on, you guys know this. Who said that in the beginning? God. God commanded Adam and Eve, thou shalt not eat of the fruit, lest you surely die. What happened in that doctrine, if you want to put it that way, was the enemy comes along and says, thou shalt not eat of the fruit, lest you surely die. That's what God said. And the enemy comes along, thou shalt not surely die. He just changed the structure of the sentence a little bit and got a total different outcome. So we must understand one thing. Doctrine is evangelical. I've heard people say, well, I go to a non-doctrinal church. We're not a non-doctrinal church. We just love Jesus and preach. And our pastor just preaches that Jesus loves his love for us. And listen, folks, non-doctrinal Christianity is impossible. Did you hear what I just said? Non-doctrinal Christianity is absolutely impossible. So the teaching of non-doctrinal Christianity within itself is doctrine. It's bad doctrine, but nevertheless, it's doctrine. Some argue that doctrine divides. I've been in a lot of meetings over the last 22 years, 23 years with different organizations across this city and doing things in the community and prayer walks and all this, that, and the other. And I tell you, I heard this so many times. I got tired of hearing it and said, I'm not doing this anymore. We all believe in Jesus. We all believe in salvation. We're all going to heaven. So when we go out on the streets, let's just go out and we just get along. And, you know, you believe what you believe and we believe what we believe. But the problem with that is we were always the one doing the compromising. You see, I can't go out on the street and tell someone that all you have to do is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to be saved. Accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Where in the world? This comes from Paul Washer, which is, I believe, an Assembly of God or Baptist minister, preached a whole message on this, and his question was, where is this in the Scripture? So using him and his own doctrine, questioning, where does it say that? Except the man repent and be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. He cannot. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. I didn't say this. Jesus did. That's his doctrine, not mine. So yes, doctrine divides sometimes. And therefore, but you know, I struggled with this until I ran across this passage of Scripture. In Luke 12, 51 through 53, our Lord expressly taught that he came not, this is just going to blow you up for a little bit here, he came not to bring peace on earth. Nay, but rather, what does it say? Division. Are you kidding me? I thought it was Prince of Peace, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. Are you kidding me? But you know what? I will tell you this. True biblical doctrine divides. It's divisive. I've had more people get upset at me for quoting scriptures out of my Bible and their Bible. It can be decisive, Brother Repka. It can cause arguments. It can cause people to get mad at you. But Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but rather division. And sometimes that division even happens at Thanksgiving and Christmas. How many of you here tonight, when you became apostolic, not Pentecostal, but when you began to believe this apostolic doctrine, did your family just kind of disown you? Look at all the hands that go up. You see, this passage, nay, ye, that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, no, but rather division. This passage describes how families can be divided against each other. And some of you sitting here today have experienced this. And some of you are fighting this exact battle yet today. Because Jesus was saying, listen very closely with this. Listen very close. This is critical. Without repentance and a change of heart that the Word of God brings, the family will remain separated, divided, and there will be hostility as well as grief. Because Matthew chapter 12, 22 through 28, Jesus talks about a house divided amongst itself shall not stand. Those who know Jesus, who has a relationship with Jesus, not just head knowledge. It's not just a knowledge of, well, yeah, I studied that in school, or I was in seminary, or I went to Bible school. It's not just a head knowledge, but it's a heart knowledge. Will grieve over the souls they love, those who turn from Jesus. I've seen this happen so many times. People walk away from God. What's the first thing they want to do? They want to rage against the church. Listen, it's just, We cannot hereby justify controversial behavior in the church, which Scripture condemns repeatedly, but we cannot accept the notion that division is inherently evil as well. The real question is not whether Christians will have doctrine, but which doctrine and whose doctrine are we going to follow? You see, the Gospels are just chock full of Jesus Christ's doctrinal teachings. He taught about the nature of God in John chapter 4, 24. He talked about humanity in Matthew 10, 28. He talked about creation in Mark 10, 6. He talked about sin in John 3 or 8, 34. He talked about redemption in the whole chapter 3 of John. He talked about the church in Matthew 16. And he talked about the end of all things in Matthew chapter 24. These were doctrines of Jesus Christ. Doctrines we still follow today, Brother Repka. He taught doctrines about the history as well as the revealing of salvation and how it should be understood. We could read that in Luke chapter 24. Anyone who advocates non-doctrinal Christianity has to do so without Jesus Christ in the middle of it. Because everywhere you go, the Old Testament is setting up the New Testament. You see, a body that represents Jesus Christ, and after 2,000 plus years, still follow after the doctrines and teachings of this book, that's what we need to be and remain. Does doctrine matter? You better believe it does. You better believe it does. Doctrine matters. As we stand this evening, what was Bishop's one of his favorite little one-liners that he would always say? He would always say, well, back on the ranch, we ignored that, and people have more fun than anybody. It's not that one. What did he used to say in regards to this? Anybody remember? Who? From Genesis to maps. People would ask him, Bishop, do you really believe Jonah and the whale? I believe everything in this book from Genesis to maps. Church, I believe this book. I believe wholeheartedly in this book. And I don't want to deviate one bit. I don't want to move one comma, one period. Remove a letter or add a letter. Remove a word or add a word. I want to believe and teach exactly as the apostles taught and exactly as they were taught by Jesus Christ himself. Does doctrine matter? And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. So as we end this first lesson here tonight, we'll get more into how this doctrine evolved and more of the, I guess we could say, attributes of this doctrine that we believe and teach. I want to help you to better understand not just apostolic doctrine, but why? Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we teach what we teach? So many times we go through life and we don't take the time to study it out. We don't take the time to learn. And when people ask us those questions, we say, well, it's because our pastor says so. I want you to be able to say more than just because our pastor says so. I want you to be able to go to the book and pull it out and say, right here in Matthew 24 or in Acts chapter 3 or Acts chapter 2. So as our worship team begins to lead us in, and worship. I'm thankful that I was taught sound doctrine. The only pastor I've ever had, other than I guess you could say myself, was my father for most of my life, up until 10, 11 years ago. And from my earliest recollection until he retired from the preaching in the pulpit, I don't ever remember him preaching anything contrary or changing his beliefs, because a congregation had itching ears, perhaps. Sometimes doctrine can be hard to swallow. So let's just, if you want to come to the front, that's fine. I'm just thankful. I'm appreciative for everyone in past history that has sacrificed to get this doctrine to us today. I'm fifth. We have six generations of Pentecost in our family, and I'm thankful for that. So let's just spend a few moments here in closing, just thanking the Lord. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for the doctrines, Lord, that are in your word. They are true, God. They are yea and they are amen. Lord, I want to abide by them. I want to live by them. I want to serve you, and I want to honor you, Lord, by following your doctrine. God bless you tonight.